First reading is John chapter 14, starting at verse 10. You may find. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some words that were first coined by the psalmist. They were then used by Jesus on the cross. I wonder if anyone here has ever thought of using them. Or maybe you have used them. There are times in life when it gets really tough, when it gets really difficult, when we feel that we need God more than ever, and yet we don't seem to get through. Or if we do, he doesn't seem to be answering. And how do we reconcile that with the readings we just heard, statements of Jesus that seem to suggest if we ask, we get? It's probably not something we really talk about very often, not in public arenas, because we tend to think, well, I must be doing it wrong. I mustn't have enough faith. If I'm not getting my prayers answered, it must be my fault in some way. And it's something that perhaps doesn't get spoken of as much as maybe it should. But it is a reality that we face, if we're honest. There's a quote from a book that I'm going to refer to quite a bit later on. It is precisely because we believe so passionately in the power of prayer that we must also make sense of unanswered prayer. And when we do begin to wrestle openly with this issue, it can never be a neat academic exercise for polite theological discourse, because the question touches the deepest and most painful experiences of our lives. And aware that that can be an issue, very much so, I will just say that there is going to be a time at the end of this evening, if anyone would appreciate private prayer ministry, there will be some folk available for that. Because it is important that it's thought about and looked at. One of the consequences, one of the sad consequences of people really feeling that God is not listening to them or not answering them or whatever, can be, and I've read of situations where people have literally lost their faith completely over it happening. And it's something which can challenge all of us. And I've always been very thankful to God that since inviting Jesus into my life, I've never lost my faith at all in God. But I have to tell you, there have been times when my faith in the power of prayer has got extremely shaky. And this whole exercise has been quite valuable, certainly valuable to me. Now, it'll be quite understandable if you're sitting there thinking, well, what are you doing talking about this difficult subject, Chris Cole? Are you some kind of expert? No. When we first were invited to meet with Keith to talk about these prayer evenings, which was back in, I think it was September last year, Keith was very keen that somewhere within the series, the subject of unanswered prayer should be dealt with. I opened my big mouth and said, oh, I've just read a really good book on that, Keith. And in actual fact, we were going to, and we have since, been using that as a study book in my life group. So since last September, we've been using it. We've now almost finished it. So on the back of that, I sort of got the job. I'll tell you a little bit about the book. It's called God on Mute. It's been out for a little while. Came out in 2007. Written by a guy called Pete Greig. Some of you may know of Pete Greig. He's quite a significant Christian leader in this country. He was one of the co-founders of the 24/7 prayer movement. That was something that started as a fairly small thing in a locality and has now grown into an international organization, almost, of prayer. It's in over half the countries in the world. At the time he wrote this book, he was the prayer director, I think it was called, of Holy Trinity Brompton, huge church in London. So he was a real big leader. He was sort of, you know, one of the main people to go to on the subject of prayer. And then shortly after the birth of his second child, his wife had a massive seizure. It transpired that she had a brain tumor. She was operated on and did come through the operation. They managed to get rid of most of the tumor, but she does now suffer from horrendous epileptic fits. Their moment doesn't seem to be any answer to. And this is the guy who's speaking to loads of people all over the world about prayer, and suddenly he's faced with this massive disaster in his own life. And he admits he went through every emotion under the sun and every thought under the sun. But there were so many questions that he ended up with that he couldn't really find easy answers to, both him and his wife. And in a way, it was that led him to actually write this book, because he was seeking so much himself. And so he searched around and put the book together, and it really is a very good book. There is one already in our bookstall at the back, I think, in the book lending library. And in about 3 weeks' time, when our group have finished with them, there'll be quite a lot more there if anyone wants to borrow one and go through it. But it deals with a lot of difficult questions, and I make no apologies for the fact that I will be referring an awful lot to the book through this evening. But equally, Pete Greig, in pulling the book together, has made reference to loads of other very significant Christian figures, the likes of C.S. Lewis, Martin Luther, Floyd McClung, lots of others that he uses as well and goes through. But it's a difficult subject. It touches most of us at some time in our lives, I suspect. So at this point, it's quite early on, but at this point we're going to break for a little while. There are a few thinking points going to come up on the screen, and maybe you would like to spend just 5 minutes on your table just chatting through some of these points that come up, and maybe whether they've affected you, what you think about them, and where you've got to. We won't take feedback at this point. We will a little bit later on. But just have 5 minutes thinking about those things, chatting about them, and then we'll come back together and consider some, I stress, of what might be reasons why sometimes we don't seem to get answers to prayer. But if you're hoping to get all the answers tonight, I have to tell you, you're not going to. Okay, little time on your own. I think if we can draw those discussions to a close, that would be good now. They can continue later, I'm sure, if necessary. I want to look at maybe a few reasons, or a suggestion of a few reasons why sometimes our prayer might not be heard or might not be answered, with some biblical support for all of these suggestions. The first one that I'm sure we're all very aware of, but can be a hazard, is unconfessed sin in our lives. There is a fundamental rule in prayer: if there are things in our hearts or our lives which God hates, then we probably cannot expect him to hear us. From Psalm 66, verse 18, I can read, "I cried out to him with my heart, his praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer." And a further verse from Isaiah 59. "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So the first thing we need to do is to get right with God through repentance, because after true repentance he will always forgive us and the channel is restored again. Sometimes we just like to try and hide things. A possible second reason can be being wrong with others. We read in Matthew chapter 5. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gifts." So if there is something, some breakdowns in our relationship with others, we should try to sort those out. Now, that is always a two-sided thing. And all we can do is try and sort out those breakdowns. God knows that if the other person is not inclined to be accepting an apology or whatever is appropriate in the circumstances, there's little else we can do. But if we're harbouring some anger, some resentment with someone else, then it does in some way harm our relationship with God as well, and our link with him. These will, I should have said this before, all of these things I'm talking about here will be a handout we will give you at the end of the evening, so you can follow them up with in your own time. Another possibility is selfish requests. There's a real difference between what we need sometimes and what we want. But sometimes we can't see that difference. And we just make plain selfish requests to God. Quoting from James chapter 4. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God isn't an indulgent father who just gives his children everything they cry for. He knows what's best for us. Sometimes we're asking for things that are not best for us, although we may think they are. Another possibility is that we have the answers already worked out. We want to tell God how to sort this problem out. And so that is sort of what our prayer is. And it may not quite be the way God had planned for it to work out. Almost linked with that is coming to him with the wrong approach. We can come at things that completely the wrong way and barge in on God, telling him what to do, and feeling upset if he doesn't do it. Another quote from Isaiah chapter 45. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? We heard last week from Jeff, and we're reminded with what he was talking to us about, just how great God is. He made multiple universes, and he made the minute atoms, or whatever they are, that we are made out of. And he put it all together. And do we have any right to tell him what to do? So trying to not approach God with our prayers by really telling him how it should be sorted out, but allowing him to sort it out. Another possible reason, lacking faith. Oh, this is a really difficult one, isn't it? Because there are times even within the Bible, and in Matthew 13, when Jesus was in his hometown, we really did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And don't most of us feel, oh gosh, we haven't really got a strong enough faith then. It's so difficult. But I think we need to consider this one quite carefully. We're all here because we believe God is there. We believe in Jesus. We have that faith. We have that strength of faith. Jesus said himself, You only need faith as small as a mustard seed to move mountains. So I think we can sometimes beat ourselves up over thinking, oh, I don't have enough faith. God can and could do anything. If we keep that in our minds, we can always pray with enough faith. Whether God will, has a lot of other things that are going to influence it. But God can. I think we hold on to that. And that's the faith we need. It's all the faith we need. Another possible problem, giving up. This is a hard one, I think. This is long-term prayer. I'm not good at persistence. I think praying for something for a couple of weeks, that's long-term prayer. I'm so impressed when I hear, we've heard in these sessions, you know, someone talking about praying for years and years for something. It really takes some stamina to do that. But for some reason, sometimes, God seems to want those long-term prayers. Maybe they're doing something for us that we just don't understand. Maybe they're doing other things, I don't know. But there are times. There are times when people who have prayed for years and years suddenly get that prayer answered. For most of us, having the stamina to keep going that long is not easy. Jesus told his disciples that is what they should do. Luke 18, there's the parable about the persistent widow going and troubling the judge, you're probably aware of. Keep asking. Keep bringing it back. It's a strange parable because it sort of says, well, in the end, the judge got fed up with her and said, okay, I'll answer your prayer. I somehow don't see God as getting fed up with us, really. But I think, like with a lot of Jesus' parables, he was telling a story to make a point. And the point is, keep going, even when it's really hard. Another possibility, and we cannot rule it out, demonic opposition. Our prayer may be in line with God's will, but Satan wants to stop it. There are spiritual forces that are at work. I think in our world, in our culture, it's much more difficult to get hold of that now than maybe it was in previous centuries. Because we know a lot. We're educated. We've got scientific knowledge. And so thinking that the supernatural can influence things is not something that comes easily to us. But there are evil forces in this world. We're warned they are there. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Interestingly, in that passage, there is only one, if you like, attacking item. All the things that Paul suggests are defensive items. We should put our defenses up for Satan. The only attacking item is a sword. But it's not an actual sword. The sword, he tells us, is the word of God. That's what we can fight Satan with the Word of God. I think Satan is particularly active in situations where our faith is threatened, where we are really struggling in prayer because we're almost thinking, is God there? Isn't he there? Or if we're praying for someone else to come to know God, because that is exactly what Satan does not want. But the other thing with this is we shouldn't get too over the top on it and see that Satan's active in all the reasons why our prayers aren't answered. Well, it must be Satan. We need to keep it in proportion and concentrate on Jesus, not concentrate on Satan. And finally, the one that's a lovely catch-all. None of the above. God is too far beyond anything we can start to imagine to really be able to know the reasons for the way he works all of the time. I think there are occasions when it is really good, when we're struggling with prayer, when we're battling, when we don't think we're hearing anything, when we've been going for quite a long time and nothing's happened. It is worth stopping. It is worth stopping and changing the prayer to saying, God, am I praying in the right way for the right thing? And just see what happens. You might get confirmation that you are and you can't get going again. But you might just find things come into your mind. You hear things, you read things that say, perhaps I need to be praying for this in a different way. I think one of the reasons I've sort of been looking into this is in some ways I've always been an engineer. I'm not a blue sky man. I don't have visions for the future. I'm more of a maintenance man. I mend things. To mend things, you need to know how they work. I would like to know how prayer works. I don't understand it. It's a bit like computers for me. I don't understand how computers work. I use them all the time. I've no idea how they work. And when they break, people say, switch them on and switch them, switch them off, switch them back on again. And they work. And I'm not saying you should switch off God and switch him back on again. But sometimes stopping and saying, have I got this right, God? Have I got this right? And just taking a breath might just change our approach. Change the way we're praying. There's some things to think about there. I think with most of us, I can only speak for ourselves, really, myself. But, I mean, the crises in life that happen suddenly, it's great to have God behind us, someone to turn to in those sort of situations. And the difficult ones are the long-term things that go on and on, and we keep praying that it'll be sorted out, and it just goes on, and God seems to be silent on it. Pete Greig splits this book into sections, and he calls his sections Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. And one that we're actually on at the moment, and it's really sort of got people thinking in a way they hadn't thought before, is on Holy Saturday. The day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, when God is silent. Nothing happens. And sometimes we can have Holy Saturdays that seem to last a long time, and they are such hard work. Hopefully some of the suggestions will help us through, but sometimes it really is just needing persistence. And it is okay sometimes to be very angry with God. You've only got to look at Psalms to see that. He does understand. It's an emotion that will inevitably rise in us on occasions. There are, and I've been quite surprised in some ways to find out, because we do tend to think, well, you know, we can all think of prayer champions and they're amazing people and they just get on with it and they don't have any problems. But Pete Grieg has picked up from a lot of people, but I mean, just pointing out some of the examples he uses. Well, he starts with St. Paul, and of course, Paul in Corinthians says, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" There was something that Paul really wanted God to answer in a certain way, and he didn't. C.S. Lewis has written following the death of his wife, "What chokes every prayer and every hope is the memory of all the prayers that Joy and I offered and all the false hopes we had. Step by step we were led up the garden path time after time when he seemed most gracious. He was preparing the next torture." There was a point in his life where C.S. Lewis wrote that. Henri Nguyen, one of John's favourite authors, I think, very famous Catholic priest and writer, said, "So what about my life of prayer? Do I pray? Do I want to pray? Do I spend time praying? Frankly, the answer is no to all three questions. After 63 years of life and 38 years of priesthood, my prayer seems as dead as a rock. The truth is, I do not feel much, if anything, when I pray." These are champion Christians, but you know, sometimes we need to remember our verse for the year this year, isn't it? It's telling us it's amazing what ordinary people can do. Well, we're ordinary people, but you know what? These are ordinary people as well. We're all the same. Some of them just stick their head up above the parapet a bit more and actually try to help the rest of us in leading things. But they can have the same struggle. And then last and certainly not least. And you know, this had never occurred to me until I read this book, that Jesus had unanswered prayers. You may have cottoned on to this, but my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's no way he wanted to go through with what he was being asked to go through. "Can you take this cup from me?" But he gave into God's way. And even in John's Gospel, Jesus is praying for his disciples. But he goes on, "I pray also for those who will believe in me later, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be brought to complete unity." That is not exactly where the Christian church is today, is it? So I'm not quite sure it's the right thing to say, but take some comfort in the fact Jesus didn't actually get all of his prayers answered either. As I've been thinking about this whole subject over, well, a period of months nearly now, one way or another, that there have actually been times when I wondered if I should be doing it at all. And I think that's sort of been coming to me recently. And when I say I wondered what right I had to be even trying to question God. That inevitably, or perhaps inevitably, led me to thinking about Job. You probably know the story well enough. Job's a godly man, had a great family, great job, loads of wealth, and he lost a lot. And most of his book is about him and three of his friends debating why this might have happened. And one quote I pulled out from Job 30. I shout for help, God, and get nothing. No answer. I stand to face you in protest. You give me a blank stare. You've turned into my tormentor. But then he does get a response from God. And a response from God is really, it's almost like saying, how dare you question me? Do you not realize I created this universe? Do you not realize just how great I am? And Job gets it in the end. And these quotes are from the Message Bible, which sort of brings it into a contemporary language. I babbled on about things far beyond me, he says. I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. I'm sorry, forgive me. I was thinking about how to finish the evening, and sometimes God is really helpful in popping up with something. And just a couple of weeks ago, my daily readings were about on Ephesians. And the Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians, Paul was in prison, as you probably know. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. It had been quite a few years before when he'd gone to see them. And they really wanted him to come back again. You know, he was a great preacher, and he was a great encouragement to them. And they, I'm sure, have been praying for that. The implication is that they've been praying for that, and they were getting disillusioned that he hadn't come back. Now, the writer of these notes tells a story. It's a story of a young boy who was presented with a very beautiful vase one day, and he took the vase and rattled it. There was something inside. Something was jiggling around inside the vase. But it had a very narrow neck on this vase. And he shook it all he could. And he tried to get whatever was jiggling around. And he thought, I think it sounds like money. So he's shaking it. And he couldn't get anything out of the vase. And he got so cross in the end, he smashed the vase on the ground. And about 8 pennies fell out of the vase. But he was then told that the vase was an antique heirloom and was actually worth about £10,000. Now, the writer goes on. There are two approaches that human beings can take towards God. One is to see worshipping God as an end in itself, indeed the ultimate end. The other is to see prayer and praise to God as a means to some greater end, a better job, a new relationship, an improved quality of life, a more peaceful mental state, and so on. Now, God does provide incredible blessings. He also answers prayer, often in amazing ways. However, when we see our relationship with Him as simply a means to obtain certain gifts, we're smashing the vase to get to the pennies. How did Paul respond to the Ephesians? Darren.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.